That's it. Jim Sim, a man I greatly love that God is super happy with. All right, Jim, come on up.
Let me get your... Thank you. Okay, go ahead. If you have your Bible with you and you want to read and track with me while I read, is 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's where I'm going to read from. First Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to give you a little background, you, because I was going to read a lot of stuff, but I just kind of sense something different that the Lord is wanting to do, at least I know with me today and hopefully with you too. So I want to make sure I give room for that and listen to the Holy Spirit as we go along. So I don't want to read a lot. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick a couple of chunks out of this chapter. But let me give you a background to some of it so that it helps to make sense when I actually read a couple of pieces. So in this story here, it's a very well-known story, the story of David and Goliath. And of course, David in this story is just a young boy and quite insignificant in his father's family and what have you. And he's left at home helping his dad with the farm, basically. And all his brothers have gone off to battle, and they're in the valley of Elah, and they're lined up in this valley against their arch enemy, the Philistines. And of course, you've heard the story of Goliath the giant, who is the champion of the Philistines, and he comes out every day and sort of poses this challenge or throws down a gauntlet to the Israelites every day. Just have one man come out and fight me. We don't all need to go to war. Just send somebody out. And me and him will get into it, and then whoever comes out of it wins. And then the whole country will be subject to each other. So that's the background a little bit of what has happened here. And then David has come from the farm, sent by his dad, to bring some food to his brothers and some provisions for the army. So when he's there, he sees Goliath come out, as he did every day with his armor bearer, and lay down this gauntlet and sort of insult the people of Israel and insult God in the process. And David sees it and wants to do something about it and wants to get involved. By the way, at this point, Saul is the king of Israel, who the Bible has earlier described as being somebody, a champion of Israel that the people really wanted. He was a head and shoulders above everybody else. He was quite an impressive individual. But right now he's running scared. He ought to be the one to lead his army or go out himself, but he doesn't want to do it. So they have this stalemate situation. Is that nobody wants to go fight this giant Goliath. They're all scared, including the king. And here comes this boy David, who's not even in the army, and he finds himself in the middle of this whole scenario, this whole picture. So all that being said, he said he wants to go fight Goliath. So let's pick it up at verse 37 of chapter 17. And this is David talking. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Let's jump to verse 47. What happens is that it goes out, Goliath throws a few insults and curses David. And then pick it up at verse 47. This is David talking again. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Okay, so I'm going to come to that in a minute. If I was going to put a title on on this sermon. If you, some of you like titles, and it helps me sometimes probably more than anybody else. But it would be this question. Whose suit are you wearing? I'm going to describe what that means in a little while. Whose suit are you wearing? I heard a guy speak years ago. I actually went back to visit my college maybe 6 years ago, something like that. And there was a guy speaking there, and he wasn't talking from this passage of Scripture, but I can't even remember the subject, but he used the phrase, I'll come to the complete of it later, but he mentioned something, he said something about our social self. He was trying to encourage us to live the life that God has really called us to live, and he said there's two forms of self. There's two of us. There's two gyms, for example, and one of them is the social gym, the social self that I have, which is the self that I present to you, for example, in this situation right here. So when I'm in a social situation, you see a part of me and a part of who I am and the things I do. I see the same of you. You know, I remember when I was about 5 years old and I was in town with my mother and I got off the bus and I saw my school teacher in town. And it completely freaked me out to see her not at school. Did anybody else have that experience when you were a child and you come across your school teacher and it's like, what's going on? And like, I didn't even know hardly how to talk to her. And she talked to me the same as she normally, hello, James. And then she meets, my name is James, by the way, in case you didn't catch on that. Hello, James. And she's talking, and I'm just completely bamboozled. And she's wearing jeans. Like, what's that all about? Teachers are not allowed to wear jeans, right? Well, the point is, of course, to a little child, you don't know that your teacher has a life outside of school. All you see her as is her social self, which is, in my context, she's a teacher. So some of you here might be a nurse, so you wear a uniform. You put a suit on that represents some part of your social life. If you're a nurse, it's a nurse's uniform. But somebody like David, it's a suit and a tie. And then, or if it's a police officer, you have a uniform, right? And it represents or displays something about you in your social environment, but it's not all of you. It doesn't represent all of who you are. It doesn't represent all of your life. Now, of course, some of these things are quite normal. Obviously, if you're a police officer, you have to wear your uniform. It's not a fake thing. It's not a pretense. It's only just a part of who you are. So I'm not talking here about that sometimes we come to church and there's a lot of times, you know, we're hard on ourselves and we go to church and we act, everything's nice and all that. I'm not talking about faking. I'm not talking about pretense. There is a social part of us that other people see and that we present to them. And we have limitations to that because I know some of you more than others. I will let you in and be more vulnerable than with others. Just how it goes, right? You spend more time with people. They get to see beyond the social self. Okay. So now that I've got that point right here, let's just take Goliath as an example of the battle of our lives. Now, life is not just a battle, but just for the sake of a metaphor in the story, let's say that Goliath is the battle of our life. And what I mean by that is that real things in life that present challenges to us, like my purpose. What is your purpose? What is my significance or my meaning in this world? Or in this life, or in the kingdom of God. And so there are things that come against us and resist us finding that, and that create opposition to us really living in the purpose that God has for us. And sometimes we think it's our social self is all that it is. Well, I'm just a business guy, or I'm a cop, or I'm a nurse, or I'm a parent, or whatever. Something like that. But there's deeper things that go on inside us, and it's always going to be there, which is this search and this sense of meaning and significance and purpose that we have, that doesn't matter what age you are, you have it. Some of us have maybe gone further along in discovering it, but it has nothing to do with age. So Goliath represents that battle. And when David in this story comes to face Goliath, I see a couple of things that starts to stand out to me. When he first gets there, and he meets his brother, says, all this brother is enraged, it says. He's angry that David has come out to this battle. And so his own brother judged him completely wrong. He said, I know how conceited you are. You just came out here to gloat, etc., etc. So here's David. He's about to face this giant. And his own family is judging him wrongly, saying, you're so conceited. So here comes the resistance that we all face in the battle of life. is that comes against you, and it comes from the most unlikely or of course most hurtful places at times. Here's his own brother, who's in the army, by the way, who should be wanting to lead the charge for the fight, is feeling affronted by David's presence and starts judging him the wrong way. Saul, who's the king, when David says, you know what, I'll go out and fight him. I'm not going to stand by and watch this happen. Let me go out and fight. So Saul, the king, his leader, who should be going, but even if he doesn't want to go, doesn't even encourage him. He says, you're only a kid. It says it right there in the scripture. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man his whole life. In other words, you don't stand a chance. So Saul is patronizing him. And then finally, when he gets out into the field and he's facing Goliath, it says that Goliath looks at him and he said, you're coming at me with sticks? Am I a dog? And it says he despised him and he cursed him. So in life, we're going to have not just the enemy itself, whenever there's opposition and resistance, who is Goliath, cursing him and despising him, his own brother and his own leadership are patronizing him, judging him, and discouraging him for going for this battle, for wanting to get into it. He wants to do the right thing. He doesn't want to stand by and just watch this happen. And yet those who should be supporting him and helping him are resisting him and making it difficult for him. And this is what happens to all of us. In other words, this is what they're saying. You're only a boy. Perhaps in your life you've heard phrases when you've really tried to seek your purpose and your significance in this world, that somebody has said something like that. You're only a blank. Well, you're only a woman. Or you're only a kid. Or, well, you're only from this neighborhood. Or, well, you only got a high school diploma. Or you only got this. Or you're only that. In other words, what they're saying is, part of what they're saying is, prove yourself. Can you prove yourself? That's the question that comes to us. Or in another way, what they might say is, well, prove me wrong. You're only a thing. Prove me wrong. And that's the pressure that we take upon ourselves. It brings me to the title of the message, which says, whose suit are you wearing? Then what we do is we put on the wrong suit. We decide, like David, the pressure that was coming on him from his brother and from Saul, you're only a boy. This guy's been a warrior his whole life. So if you're going to go into this battle, you need to put a warrior suit on. All well and good that you beat the bear and you beat the lion and God helped you and all that, blah, blah, blah. Very good, but you know what? You're going to have to put this armor on. If you want to go out there, you're going to have to put on this suit that all warriors wear. And this is what we do. We get this sense of people or life or someone, something saying to us, prove yourself. Oh, and by the way, to do that, you're going to have to do it the way I did it. You're going to have to follow the rules that I impose upon you. If you want to be like me and you really want to, you know, be significant, you're going to have to do things the way we've always done them and the way that I'm going to dictate to you to do them. So then we go on in life, suiting up in Saul's armor. So it says right here, he put on his tunic, his cloak, his helmet, his sword. So we suit up for life in completely the wrong armor, going about things completely the wrong way, their way. I mean, one of the easiest examples to use in this is if you've ever seen a highly strung sports parent. And we've all done it. If you're a parent, you know, where you see them really berating their kids to be an awesome soccer player or football player or baseball player or whatever. Or it could be with education. I know I put standards on my kids and expectations on them where I was really, in a way, trying to get them to suit up to do things the way I thought that they ought to be done. Totally missing their personality. I think one of the clearest ones for me was Whitney and Shannon are very different, my daughters, and Shannon's the youngest one, and she's a totally different personality to Whitney, similar in some ways, but I remember going through a stage of, I thought I wanted to be fair and discipline them the same way, and I realized that Shannon needed something totally different than Whitney. And what I thought was in her was disobedience, and so she got the same punishment that Whitney got, was really kind of unfair, because I just didn't understand the way her mind worked. So I was imposing on her the way my mother would have done it with me. So I'm forcing her to suit up the wrong way. When I figured that out, of course, hopefully it helped and I didn't mess her up too bad. So we've all done that, right? Those are the easy examples. But we've all also embraced that, where we put on the wrong armor to go into this battle of life. to find your purpose and meaning and significance, and you find, if you like, frustration sometimes inside because you're wearing the wrong suit, going about it all the wrong way. I'm going to come back to that a little more and give some examples of where this might come from, similar to the story. Family. Our family, which can be parents, siblings, relatives, grandparents even. Even relatives who've passed on. A lot of this message has come out of something that God has been showing to me myself recently, and I realized that I've suited up in some areas of my life to try to please an idea of what I thought my grandfather would like. And he's been dead since I was 14. There's nothing wrong with having great memories or having a sense of pride or a sense of, you know, you want to honor your family. But you can suit up completely the wrong way with a false expectation of what you think they might have wanted. And trying to live up to that even when they've passed on. So there's parents, grandparents. So not just family, there's friends. Sports teams, coaches, just buddies that you have at school. Pastors, elders, leaders. People that you've worked for. Culture. You suit up the wrong way. I remember for years I worked in, I was a scaffolder and I worked on an oil terminal. It was a lot of tough guys that worked there. And so even if you have either a job culture, a career culture, a trade or a skill, you know, I worked in construction, like I said, and did scaffolding. And so there's this kind of culture within it of having to be tough and mean. And you can embrace that and you put on that armor. Because you feel like you've got to put it on to go to work and you just keep it on. And you just go round about in life with that same thing on, thinking, well, this is the way to go about this battle. And you embrace the wrong armor. Love does it. You get either a spouse or a valentine, an old boyfriend or girlfriend, romance. And how those things affect you, you put on the wrong ideals or ideas. Idols, all kind of the same, can be. I can remember like going one time when I was about... David might get this. I would have been about 15, 16. I wanted to be Bono so bad. U2. Most of you will know who U2 is. I really wanted to be Bono. I thought I was Bono. I started wearing the same clothes, which is really not my style, but I thought he was awesome. And so I put on the stuff. I went into a hairdresser one time, and at the time, Bono had blue highlights in his hair, which was fantastic. So I thought, I'm going to get that. And who does that? I mean, now it's not a big deal, but then this was the 80s. It was still kind of edgy, cool. But Bono had it. So anyway, I went into this hairdresser and I said, I want you to put blue streaks in my hair. And I had a mullet as well. And they were like, yeah. They were like, really? Blue streaks? I'm like, yeah, I want it to just look just like Bono. They must have went in the back and just laughed at me. You know, like, check this guy out. So anyway, they came out and they said they could do it, and they came out a little bit later and they said, as it turns out, it's not going to work. And I'm like, I'm so disappointed. So I said, okay, just bleach it then. Just bleach the whole thing blonde. Yeah, so they did, and I looked like a complete idiot because I had these like thick, dark eyebrows. So all you could see was like white head and unibrow. You know what I mean? It was like, but I thought I was cool. So I guess because I couldn't be like my idol, I thought I might as well go to the other extreme and just do something stupid. But... blah, blah, that's a long story. But we all have idols. And for me at that time, it was Bono. It was something to live up to. And I mean, that's a little bit too literal, perhaps. I'm wearing the Bono clothes and trying to do my hair. But we do stuff like that. I've done the same thing as a speaker, as a preacher. I've thought when I was younger, I want to be like Charles Spurgeon. You start picking ideals or ideas or mentors, things that you feel like you have to somehow live up to, and you put on the wrong armor and running around with it, tripping yourself up all the time. Because it's not meant for you. It's not meant for me. And so it doesn't suit you. So when this guy that I mentioned earlier talked about the social self, he compared it to what God is going after is your essential self. Now, bear with me here because I'm not talking about finding yourself or anything like that. I'm talking about discovering our identity, or God revealing our identity to us and us walking and living in that as He wants to reveal it and as He wants to help us discover it as we walk with Him. Because a lot of us live in this wrong suit of our social self, and that's all we've got, or it's all we think that we've got. And God wants us to strip it off. And something that helped David with this, he knew his essential self because right the chapter before we read, he was anointed as the king by Samuel. And it says, from that moment on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So his confidence to confront Goliath, I'm going to talk about this more, is not just some youthful zeal or earnestness. It came from a deep sense of his identity and who he is, even though he was the smallest of his brothers. He wasn't in the army. He was at home taking care of the sheep. And all of these people saw the great king of Israel are all scared. But he has this deep confidence to tackle this battle because he has a knowledge of who his essential self really is. And it's God who defines that. It's not his brother saying, I know how conceited you are. It's not the king, his leader, who he submitted to saying, I think you should do it like this. It's nobody but God who gives you that identity and who marks you out and sets you on your way with your anointing. Remember it said, from that moment on, the Spirit of the Lord was upon David in power. And that's the identity that he wants you to have. The deep knowledge that he wants each one of us to have. Not the expectations of our family. Not comparisons to our friends or teammates or coaches. Sometimes comparisons are put on us and they live with us for a long time. Why can't you just be like your brother? Or why can't you just be like your sister? Or why can't you just be like your dad? Or why can't you just, or your mom? And that's where we take on that, because we take that as our armor. We say, if I'm going to make it in this life, that's what I've got to wear. I've got to try to be that. I've got to try to look like that. I've got to try to do it the way that they did it. With our culture, pride can be an armor that we put on. I've got to defend my culture, my nationality, my race, my trade or my skill, my career, the group, whatever group it is I'm in. Pride can come in as a strong sense of identity as well. I'm connected to these. David was talking to me earlier about an event he was at last night with a lot of Scottish people, and I wasn't there and I can hear it all. I can hear the sense of we want to identify by having this wrong set of armor on. That connects me with you. We're wearing the same uniform. We look just alike. We go into the battle together, and we really don't. My battle and your battle for your life and your significance and your meaning is between you and God. And it's only God who can give you that victory. It's not your tribe. It's not your culture. It's not your class, creed, color, whoever, ideals. It's none of that. Your essential self is something given to you as a gift by God, who He blueprinted you to be before you were even born. So we suit up with pride. And when it comes to love, a lot of time we suit up with rejection. We have ideals for our marriages and for our relationships now based on a rejection that we had a long time ago from somebody that we loved. And we put a suit on back then. Is I'm going to do everything to be perfect. I'm going to expect this of my other person. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to look like that and try to get this from them. And it's really a suit of rejection. An armor on to stop that from happening. A lot of times when I look back to some of my ideals and things that I've wanted, thinking I'm aspiring to be what God wants me to be. And it's the wrong armor, like when I wanted to be Charles Spurgeon or something like that. It's just deep selfishness. Selfishness is a suit of armor, a false me, a false you that gets placed on because we haven't been in that place or had that connection or word from God to show you who you really are, what your identity really is, and what your meaning and your significance and purpose really is. So there's so many different, these are only a few examples, there's so many different occasions in life and we have a suit for all of them. You can suit up for any occasion, or you might be wearing the same suit for every occasion. And it's the wrong one. And I want you to just be trying to hear the Holy Spirit right now. Maybe you suited up at some point in your life with something that was said to you, well, you're only this. Or you'll never be that. And so you put on this pretense that all anybody ever knows of you is your social self. The real you, the essential you, has never been seen by anyone. You might not even know exactly what it is because you've been strolling around in this armor for a long time. Verse 49 and 50. I want to read this again. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. There's only one stone that you need to fix all of these different suits, if you like. And it's acceptance. It is the knowledge of your acceptance. I mentioned it earlier that David had come to accept the fact, even as a young boy, a shepherd, not even good enough to be chosen in the army, he knew he was anointed by God to be the king of Israel. And he wasn't even close to being king yet. But that was how God saw him. That was how God proclaimed him to be. So he didn't need a bunch of tools and tricks and what have you. He just had this one stone for Goliath. And what's interesting to me about this is that David goes through this scenario of putting on the armor. It says he walked around with it, trying to make it work out, like practicing. And you might have felt like a lot of your life has just been a practice. Like it's not really working out. It's not really happening deeply with God as I'd hoped or expected it should happen. And what strikes me with all of this is that when David he realizes and he says, this is not going to work for me. And he puts the armor down. Let's see, where is it? It's in verse 39. He tried walking around in them because he wasn't used to them. We're a lot of times trying to get used to something that we're not supposed to get used to. I cannot go in these, he said, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, took his staff in his hand, took 5 smooth stones in his sling, and off he went. This is what stands out to me here. It's the level of vulnerability that David is willing to take on when he goes out to the battle line. He's got no armor. He's got nothing. He's going against this giant. He has no helmet. He doesn't have a sword. Doesn't have a shield. No breastplate. Nothing. Completely exposed and vulnerable with a few stones in his bag. Now, there's a whole other sermon about skills and talents and whatever. But what I see here is the vulnerability that David was willing to put when he went into this battle. And it's the same thing that we need to do. Not to just expose yourself to the world, but to God. His vulnerability was able to be there because of his dependence and his acceptance by God for who he really was, who he really is. And that's the same for us. A lot of our social self and what we present and the false armor that we run around in and trip up over is because we're afraid. We're afraid to really be vulnerable, to really let God in, to really let God lead, to really trust God with the pains and the challenges, you know, of our lives. For me, I see here that it's acceptance is the one stone that fixes the battle, that tears down the enemy. When we come to a place of deep knowledge of assurance and acceptance by God, then the battle is just like David is describing it, with so much confidence, just like God gave me, took down the bear and the lion, I'm going to take down this. It doesn't matter though, everybody, all the armies lined up and they're all terrified. It's irrelevant to him. I'm going to take down this enemy because the battle is the Lord's. The same God who helped me beat these guys will help me beat this one. And then he even says, and it's not my sling and my stone that's going to do it. It's God who's going to do it. That's where the vulnerability and the trust comes in. I thought when I was thinking about acceptance and the idea of suiting up and wearing the wrong suit, I thought about Isaiah 61, where, you know, it's the whole scripture about the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news and bring freedom. But later on in that chapter, it says, and he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Righteousness is just means that you're right. You've been made right. You've been accepted. So when we give our lives to Jesus, what's happened is he's put a robe of salvation on us. He clothes us, not with armor, but a robe of acceptance. A robe of righteousness. You and I are walking around. We'll never be more accepted than we are right now because of what Jesus has done. Which gives us assurance for us to really live being our essential self. To really walk with God and discover in the battle of life meaning and significance in the purposes that He has for us. I'll give you a little personal illustration. Years back, I was going through a divorce. And I was going to call my dad to tell him. My dad was in Scotland. And I was terrified. I felt really terrified to tell him for a number of reasons. It may not have affected you this way, but it affected me this way. I felt ashamed. I felt like a failure. Most of my family are not Christians. I felt like I'm going to be a bad witness. How can I ever tell him the gospel again? Look at the mess my life is in. I felt like a mess. I felt stupid. I felt like a hypocrite. I felt like I proclaimed a bunch of things that weren't true. I had all this going on in my head. I mean, I have to cross all that line to tell my dad. So I call him up on the phone. I take a big gulp and my heart was pounding. And I said to him, Dad, I said, I want somebody to tell you, I'm getting a divorce. And I want you to know that I realize I've made some mistakes. And right as those words came out of my mouth, he said, stop right there. And this is what he said to me. You're my son. That's the only thing that matters. You can't imagine the weight that lifted from my shoulders. Because to me, that was the only thing that mattered in that moment. I was so worried about rejection, my own mistakes, my own lack, my own fears. That's what acceptance is. You're my son. That's the only thing that matters. It changed everything. The empowerment that gave me at that season in my life was incredible. Now, I share it with you as a testimony because it's a measure of exactly how God looks at us and sees us. And He's looking at you today. Whatever suit you've worn, He said, you're my son or you're my daughter. And that's all that matters. It's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter how nasty some of those suits might have been, how pretentious or selfish or ungodly they may have been that you have put on to go through life. He wants you to cast them off today, and you can, and you can be in that place of vulnerability because He's saying to you, you can really be who I made you to be. If you'll cast off that armor, because the only thing that matters is that you're mine. And that's what Jesus came for, to make you mine, to put a new robe on you. You're not left without a covering. You're not left exposed and naked and vulnerable to whatever anyone or anything wants to do to you. God puts His robe on you, His robe of acceptance, into your family. And that's what David knew, who he really was. So it's not about effort. It's not about finding yourself. The only thing we have to do, the only action we have to take, so to speak, is what David did. He cast off that old armor. I'm going to pray here in a minute. And I want you to be listening to the Lord, because what's important in all this, again, is not a dependency on your own effort or how much you might know or might understand all this, but it's a decision to be vulnerable before the Lord. And maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning or right now. If not, listen and ask Him from your heart. Ask Him, where did I suit up? What armor have I worn that has me tripping over myself again and again? And I'm not succeeding in this battle, and I'm never going to succeed in it all the way until I take the armor off. Ask the Lord and listen right there and have a dependency on Him that David had when he said, the battle is the Lord's. It's not up to you to figure it all out. You'll never figure it all out. It's not up to you to make more effort. It's just take the armor off that He might identify or will identify if you ask Him. Take it off, cast it aside, and just be vulnerable. Expose yourself to the Lord and trust Him to lead you in this life, to take you through, because He accepts you. And trust your life into His acceptance of who you essentially are, who He really, really made you to be. So let's bow our heads and let's pray for a minute, please. And this is, I want to, just while you got your eyes closed and you're just listening for the Lord, a couple of questions. I want to just help you through this prayer. Just ask the Lord now, Lord, what armor have I worn that's not from You?